Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting so that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dawn. Well, this morning's message is entitled, "Speaking Truth to Power." Speaking truth to power. And it'll be different from other messages. I'm not going to have a bunch of points this morning. There aren't 3 points, there aren't 4 points, five, six. I don't want you to say there's no point to the message, because there will be points. But this passage addresses a lot of different themes. And so I'm hesitant to try and group it under just one, because then all the other important points would feel like tangents and things like that, and subpoints of subpoints of subpoints. So rather than, you know, have some overarching points where I try to summarize everything that we're going to cover, We're just going to walk through the text, and I'm going to make some observations about some of the truths that we'll find here. And we're going to hear a lot of things. This passage addresses what God knows about our hypocrisy. It addresses the role of government. It addresses envy, how we respond when we are envious of someone, when we fear the loss of power, when we fear the loss of influence. It also just addresses just the nature of truth. How do we find out and figure out what truth is? What's our role in that? And what's Christ's role? So anyways, we walk through, we'll touch on some interesting subjects, and I'll just be in prayer for us that God would just work in us and accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our lives through this text this morning. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is wonderful. We thank you for the insights that come from it. And we just pray that this morning that you would just help us to grasp what you have for us here today. I pray that you would work through me, work in spite of me, for us to hear what you're saying in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen us. I pray that we would be convicted, we'd be aware of our sin, and we'd be comforted by Christ and the truths that we learn about him in this passage. And so we give this message to you, and we just ask that you be with us during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So starting in John chapter 18, verse 28, it reads, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." So this is the morning of Christ's crucifixion. And the Romans had headquarters, all different headquarters all over Jerusalem. And Jewish law, at least the way the Jews interpreted it, prohibited them from entering the governor's headquarters because that would defile them and they wouldn't be able to participate in some of the ceremonial feasts. Now, some of you, when you look at this text, you might say, well, something's wrong here because I thought they just ate the Passover. Is this some kind of inaccuracy here? But what this is actually referring to is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay, which was a ceremony that took place after the Passover. Okay, and so what's really ironic about this is that you have these men who are conspiring to murder Christ, who are concerned about being pure for a ritual that emphasizes the need to remove sin from our lives. Okay, that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is really all about, right? It's removing the yeast. Okay, when Jesus helps us to understand that yeast is really symbolic of sin, and so that being removed, so they're hypocrites. But that's what they're concerned about. They're killing. They're trying to kill Jesus, but they're concerned about being clean to be able to participate in a ceremonial feast. And as we go on here, what we see really quickly, though, is that Pilate doesn't want anything to do with this. So look in verse 29. He says, "So Pilate went outside and said to them, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." So first off, again, this hypocrisy, and you're going to see this throughout this passage, that Pilate has to keep going back outside to meet them because they won't come inside to talk to him. Okay, and so that's what you see here in verse 29, but that happens over and over again through this passage. We'll take note of it as we go. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And so in verse 31, he's like, take him yourselves. He doesn't want to deal with this. But the Jews point out to him that this is a case, that Jesus, in their opinion, has committed a capital offense. He should be killed for what he's done. And so that gets Pilate's attention. The Jews had been stripped of their power to kill anyone. Okay, that they couldn't do that. Okay, there might have been one exception, but they could not put a man to death, and so they had to get Rome to pull that off for them, and so that's why they're going to Pilate. But the way they frame it with Pilate, they frame it in such a way that he's obligated to act. Because if you, in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, this is another account of this same incident. When they come to him, it says, "When the whole company of them arose and brought him being Jesus, before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give trouble to Caesar, in saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And so by framing it that way, Pilate has to get involved because Pilate is responsible for keeping the peace in Jerusalem. You see, if Jerusalem gets out of hand and people aren't paying taxes or somebody rises up and says he's the king and people start following him, Pilate's responsible, okay? And so at first, here you have Pilate and he is, you know, not interested, but then they're like, man, this guy's telling people not to pay taxes, right? All right, his eyebrows raised, right? So he's like, man, this is something that I really need to pay attention to. But he's still irritated about it. And we'll see more as to why as we move through the text. And so Pilate's involved, and in verse 32 it says that this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so what this is pointing us back to is something that Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus talked about the manner in which he was going to die. He said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so when you're crucified, you're lifted off of the ground. If the Jews had put Jesus to death, what they probably would have done was stone him. Okay. And so what this helps us to see, and this, we see this with even more clarity when we start to look at the next few chapters, is that so many things are happening to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill what God said was going to happen, or fulfill, in this case, exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. So on one level, you're reading this story and you're saying, well, maybe Jesus will get off. Maybe he'll be able to convince Pilate that you know, he really is a king and he really should be set free. But in another sense, you see that there's just this overarching idea that everything that is happening because this is exactly what God wants to happen, okay? And this is just another example of that. So in verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus to him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Now, a lot of times when we look at this passage, we use it to answer questions like, should Jesus be involved in politics? Or should Christians be involved in politics? Or what does the Bible have to say about government? Or would Jesus be a Republican? Or would Jesus be a Democrat? Okay. And when we look at the context, though, of everything, what we realize is that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's responding to the question, what have you done? And he's asking, basically what Pilate wants to know is, what is this business about you trying to take over Jerusalem? He's trying to figure out, are you a king or not? You'll see that Pilate asks that over and over again. Are you a king? Because if he's a king, then the Jews are, if he's claiming to be a king like the Jews said he was, then Pilate is obligated to put Jesus to death. And so Jesus' response is like, I'm not from this world, okay? His entire response is designed to show that this ruling Jerusalem is not his priority. It's not what he's concerned with. This whole scene would be like if the elders sat NASCAR driver Jimmy Johnson down and took him to the police and said that this guy here has rigged the Pinewood Derby. And Jimmy Johnson would be like, I don't care about, I mean, he would say, you guys are doing a great job, right? He'd probably say something nice, but he doesn't care about that, right? He's just at another level. And that's what Jesus is making clear here. He's at Jerusalem. I'm from another world. And so this, as we'll see, starts to eat at Pilate because Jesus keeps talking about he's from another world, and Pilate gets even more and more confused and even fearful. We'll see that as it goes on. But the whole idea here is that Jesus is, he's not answering a question about whether or not Christians should be involved in politics or anything like that. He's just saying that this is not important to me at the level that the Jews are talking about. And so in verse 37, Pilate said to him, so are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Now, again, it's that question. So are you a king? And what Pilate is trying to do, again, is get to the root of the issue. And it's really interesting. I mean, Jesus seems to just go in a completely different direction here, explaining what his purpose and what his agenda is. And so what Jesus says in verse 37 is that I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Now, sometimes when we think of Jesus and we think about what his mission is, we think, well, Jesus came to bring and spread love. It's really easy, and the world thinks this way, that Jesus is all about love. But it's really interesting here that Jesus says that one of the reasons that he came was to bear witness to the truth. That's what we see even in John chapter 1, verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this whole situation here helps us to see why it was important that Jesus came to do more than just show us what love looks like. Okay, we really need Jesus to help us to understand what the truth is. And so, consider this, right? The Jews, they wanted to kill Jesus, but I'm going to play devil's advocate here for a second. Who's to say, without knowing what the truth is ultimately, who's to say that they were wrong? Who's to say that they were actually wrong? If you look in John chapter 11, verses 47 through 50, John 11, verses 47 through 50, listen to some of the reasoning that they give for why they want to actually put Jesus to death. It says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, so what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest, said that year, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And so, on one level, their motives were not pure. Okay, we know that. But on one level, they really did love their nation. They loved their jobs. They loved their families. They did not want to see them overrun by the Romans. From a leadership standpoint, you might even say that's why they get paid the big bucks, right? To make decisions like this, right? Here's a threat to their livelihood. Not everybody would understand a decision like this, but love of God, love of country, this is in our best interest of our people, right? And so you can reason it out, and you can see how on one level, what they're saying actually makes sense. And that's the truth even with issues that we deal with today, like moral issues, that we are trying to figure out what is right and what is wrong. Have you ever noticed that when people try to say that we should do things that are evil, or evil things should be now considered to be right, they don't say now's the time to do evil, right? They just say that they reframe it. This is a good thing. Remember when the Supreme Court said that gay marriage was legal? Michelle Obama sent out a tweet that said, this decision recognizes the fundamental truth that our love is all equal. Today is a great day for America. Hashtag love wins. And so, I understand that Christians are on both sides of this particular issue. My point here is that no matter what side of the issue you're on, everybody appeals to virtues to make their point. This is about love. We're doing this because this is the right thing to do. This is fair. Everybody deserves this. This is about equality. And so what that helps us to see is that love is not enough for us to determine what is right and wrong. Because I'm passionate about some things, you're passionate about some things, the guy down the street is passionate about some things. That is not an adequate standard for us to determine what is right. And so this helps us to understand why it is crucial and is the significance of what Jesus says in verse 37 when he says, I have come into the world. to bear witness to the truth. Because without someone coming from outside of the world to reveal truth to us, we have no way of knowing what is actually the truth. Right? I mean, think about it. Is something right just because it's legal? No. We've all seen unjust laws on the books. We've seen unjust laws repealed. Is it the majority that determines what is right? No. I saw a survey once that said that America's favorite restaurant is Olive Garden. Obviously incorrect, right? The majority does not determine who is right. Is it power? Right? Is it power? If it's power, then the bullies that took your lunch money were right. But you weren't sitting there while they're eating their lunch saying, there's something right about this. No, that's not how it went, because you knew that that was wrong. Is it what makes the most people happy? It's not what makes the most people happy, because that can change depending on who's in the room and even over time. And so is it what you believe in your heart? No, because that only tells you what your preference is. And so we need help trying to determine what is actually true. Again, we cannot figure that out for ourselves. And I feel for, in particular, everybody deals with this, but I really feel in particular for our young adults, our teenagers, those of you who are in college, because many of you have been raised by your parents who have taught you godly principles and godly morality that's biblically based. And now you're out in the world and you're engaging with people and you're relating to people who are coming from a completely different perspective. And it can be confusing because they are nice people and they're helpful people. They're friendly people. You know, what's wrong with the choices that they're making? What's wrong with their lifestyle, right? And it can be a very, very, very confusing place as you're trying to sort all of that out. But again, we need Jesus to help us to understand what is true. I mean, here's one other reason. Let's say there was a library that had contained all of the knowledge in the universe in its books. Okay, that's how it touted itself. Okay, all of the universe's knowledge is in this library. And you say, okay, so I want to know everything. So you get a card and you go and you start reading. And about 20 years later, there's one book. You finish that book and you know everything, right? And so what happens is you've been putting this book off until the end because it's a short book, one chapter, two pages. And you go to check it out and they can't find it. It's probably overdue at my house or something, right? Right on my desk, right? But you can't find it. You keep going back and you keep going back. You have all the knowledge in the world except for two pages, one lousy chapter, right? You've got everything but that. Now, here's the problem. You've got all of that knowledge, but that little bit of information that's on those two pages could change everything that you already know that you've read for the past 20 years. And the point is that for us as humans, for us to have any kind of understanding, for us to say something is true with any kind of authority, we would have to know everything. Because if we don't know everything, there's always something out there that might just tell us you were wrong. That one book could say, there's another library. That one book could say, there's another, whatever. It could say that everything you've read is wrong. You know, here's the truth in two pages, right? And so, again, what that highlights is our inability within our own selves to reason and figure out what the truth is. Collectively, individually, we can't do it. And that is why Jesus has come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Because in order to know what is true, you have to know everything. And the only person who knows everything is God. And that is why Jesus came as God to represent and the truth and explain it to us, because without him, we'd be just as confused as Pilate and everybody else in the world. And it's very significant that Jesus has done this. So one other thing, if you notice, though, in what verse is that? At the end there, hang on 1 second. Verse 37. Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" The interesting thing about that is that as you're thinking about the truth, what is morally right on all these different issues that are being discussed today, as you're thinking about Jesus, you know, is he the truth? Is he who he claims to be? What you decide or whatever conclusions you come to have more to say about you than the truth itself. Because what Jesus is saying here is that the people who listen to the truth are of the truth. So if you say that, if you disagree with God's word at any point, you're saying something about yourself, that you are not of the truth, at least at that particular point in time. That would be the verdict against you. And you can do a lot of research, you can do a lot of study, and that's admirable. But at the end of the day, what counts is whether or not we agree with what God has revealed through Jesus Christ about what's true and what's not. And so let's pick back up in the middle of verse 38. It says, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, this is really crazy, right? I mean, this really exposes the hypocrisy of the Jews, because that word robber literally means a terrorist, someone who engages in rebellion, someone who leads insurrection. This guy is trouble. This is the kind of guy that they're saying Jesus is. And Pilate, he can't find anything wrong with Jesus. He's like, this guy's okay. And then they're saying, well, he said, "I'll let him go," but they want Barabbas. And it really exposes their hypocrisy. Now, the other day, I was reading this book about interpersonal communication, and the author was making an observation about the show The Office. You guys familiar with that show, The Office? It's funny. Basically, this was his point. He said, you know, what makes that show work is that the characters aren't aware of how obnoxious they actually are, right? That's the magic of it, right? Because you think about it, the show functions like a normal sitcom where you're seeing people interact and they're doing really obnoxious, funny things to each other. But then there are these other segments where they interview, kind of like documentary style, they interview one-on-one the characters. And in these interviews, the characters are explaining their behavior, why they did a certain thing. And they sound so noble and they're so convinced of what they're doing and the rightness of it. But then when you actually see it play out, it's like a train wreck, right? It's really, really, really funny. But again, these people are completely oblivious to just to how annoying and dysfunctional they are. And it's funny in that context, but here it's tragic. Because the Jews seem to be completely unaware of their hypocrisy, right? So on one level, what they're saying is that we need to do this to protect our nation. We need to do this to protect our people and those we love. But the real thing, and Pilate figured this out, if you look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, it says, "For he," Pilate, "knew that the reason that they were doing this was out of envy." They envied Jesus. They envied Jesus because people were starting to follow him. And so not only were they concerned about their nation being taken from them, they were concerned that people like Jesus more than they like me. And that is something that was really motivating them. And so and what's interesting about that, going back to the point that we were making about truth a minute ago, this is another reason why we need truth revealed from outside to us. It's because our desires corrupt us and make it impossible for us to make objective decisions about what is right and what is wrong. If you look in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is the source of all of our motivations, in biblically speaking. It's just the center of who we are. That's where our desires come from. All of our motivation, our thinking. Biblically, the idea that encompasses that is just the heart. And he's saying the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, so we see that we have this capacity to deceive ourselves. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 22, he says, speaking of how these people came to know about Christ, he says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceit. Full desires. And literally that means desires of deceit. And so, again, this is just again another reason that we need truth revealed to us, is because the Bible reveals that our motives can be corrupted. Our motives can be corrupt. And that's the same, and that's what you see here with the Jews. And so it's hard to be objective because our other agendas and our corrupt desires get in the way of us figuring out what is really the truth. And so moving into chapter 19, verse 1, it says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And there were like three different levels of flogging. This was like the least painful, if you want to put it that way. And then it says, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Pilate's trying to do is almost appease them. He's like, okay, I'll make fun of this guy. I'll beat him. But I don't see what's wrong with this guy. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Now you'll notice three times in this passage, Pilate has declared that he can find no guilt in Jesus. Okay, 1838, 1904, and 1906. He just says he finds no guilt in him. And so then it continues in verse 7, says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And so what we're starting to see here now is culminating effect of Christ talking to him, and then also what they're saying, and then even what Pilate's wife said to him. If you look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream today. Okay, so he's just getting all these messages, you know, internally, externally, you know, again, Christ, I guess that would be external, Christ's testimony. He's hearing all these things, and it's starting to trouble him. And he's troubled that he is going to harm a righteous man. And so in verse 9, it says, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over you has the greater sin. So one thing about Pilate is history tells us that Pilate was used to getting his own way. He's very violent, okay? And so when Jesus doesn't respond to him, you know, that's offensive to Pilate. So he lashes back out. Don't you know who you're talking to? I could free you, you know, kind of thing. And so Jesus teaches him a lesson, though, and he says, he reminds Pilate, number one, that he's not all-powerful, and it could be that this is almost as double meaning as to say that, well, you know, your power comes from Caesar, right, on one level, but at another level, your authority comes from God, okay? And whether or not that first meeting is attended is really irrelevant, but the main thing is that Pilate is in the position that he is in because God has put him there. And what that does is that reminds us of what we see in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So there's a lot of just application points here. First of all, it should remind us that there are just limits to our authority. Okay, there are limits to our authority. Pilate did not have ultimate authority, and his power that he had came from somewhere else. So there needs to be Pilate needed to be humble. Okay, and even us, when we're considering and thinking about who Jesus is and all these things, we need to be humble and recognize your limitations when we think through these things, the limits to our reasoning. And we need to be humble when we consider things and recognize that we need truth from outside to help us make decisions. Earlier we talked about how Jesus was not answering a question about the role of Christians in government, what God thinks about government. He was just saying, I don't want anything to do with this. But the point that he makes here does help us to see how God thinks about and God's plans for government. Because what he's saying here is that you only have authority because it's been given to you. In Romans, the Romans passage helps us to understand that God actually put these things, put government in place. If you would, please bring that Romans 13 passage back up. It says, let every person, thank you, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And when you skip down further in that passage, it says, speaking of those who are in authority, rulers, it says, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so what you see there is God's purpose and plan for the government. He puts people in positions of power to actually punish wrongdoers. And what we've already seen is that we lack the ability to determine what is right and wrong on our own. So if they're supposed to enforce right and wrong, then that standard needs to come from God. And so the role of government is to enforce God's truth. Ultimately, that doesn't always happen, but that's God's plan for government. He puts rulers in authority to enforce his truth, not their own truth, because that is his truth, okay? And so, and the other thing that we should take note of, too, is that there is no authority except from God. And thinking about what Jesus said to Pilate, you wouldn't have authority unless it was given to you. And when we think about politicians that we may or may, that we might disagree with or who might cause us fear or make us uncomfortable, one of the things that we have to remember is that God is sovereign over the whole process and that he has put these people in the position that they are in. Nothing is happening outside of God's control. So, and that's another point here is that, we've focused a lot on Pilate and the Jews, the Jews, their hypocrisy, Pilate just kind of going back and forth, his uncertainty. But some of you might identify even more with Jesus. You know, maybe you're going through a situation right now and you're being persecuted, okay? Or people are misrepresenting you. People are saying things about you that aren't fair. They're just not right. And so what this passage also reminds us is that all those things, you know, if those are people who are in authority over you, God is in control of all of that. And that might not be the answer you want to hear, but there is comfort in that ultimately because we know that God is in control and he's using it for his purposes. So you're not alone out there. God is aware of what's going on and he's somehow using it to accomplish his plans. So moving on to verse 12, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Now, I saw a tweet yesterday. It was funny. It said, I think it was a mom said, "You know your kids are dirty when you have to convince your four-year-old that the older sister can't take her soul," right? And so you've got a mom who's comforting her four-year-old daughter because the older sister said, "I can take your soul," and the little one believed it, right? And so that's playing dirty, right? That's playing dirty. And so, but that's what the Jews are doing here, okay? What they're saying is, they realize that Pilate, believes that Jesus is okay. There's no reason to kill Jesus. So they tighten the screws. And what they tell him, if you let him off, then that means that you're no friend of Caesar, okay? Basically, you're not doing your job, and it's going to come back on you. And it was commonplace for the Jews to go and complain, okay? And so that's what pushed Caesar over the edge. So verse 13, so when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at this place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And so now Pilate is throwing shade, or, he's like insulting them indirectly, as the kids say. He's throwing shade. And he's messing with the Jews, calling Jesus their king, because he knows, again, that they are envious of Jesus. And so when he says that, he's just kind of poking at them, right? There's just so much hate here in this passage, right? And in verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So, in general, there are three things I want to look at real quick as we wrap this passage up, to kind of summarize what we've seen here today. One, I want us to notice the lengths to which the Jews and Pilate went to hold on to power. Both the Jews and Pilate feared the loss of power and authority so much that they were willing to kill Jesus. Jesus was, when he was talking about the Jews, he said of them in Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7, he said, in particular the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, "They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." And what you also see, Jesus also talks about in his ministry how they abused their power and used it for their own selfish gain. And so they were really frightened that that was going to be taken from them. And then again, you look at Pilate. It wasn't until he felt like he could lose control and lose his power that he decided to do something evil and put an innocent man to death. Even though he tried to say, I think the book of Matthew, it talks about he tried to wash his hands of it and put it on them. I mean, he still gave the order, right? Because he did not want to lose his position. And so we need to be really careful about how we respond. We need to think about, how have you responded when your power and your authority has been threatened in your relationships? Maybe you don't have an official title, but maybe you just had a reputation of being the best at X or the best at Y or Z or whatever. And maybe somebody else comes along, right? And then they start getting more attention. How have you responded to that? Maybe it's on the job. There's somebody who is, rising up, and that person is a threat to you. Okay, and it's not just the position. I think what Jesus points out is everything that comes with it, right? Being honored, being respected, the salary, the living in the community that you're living in, right? How have you responded when you have been threatened with the loss of power? That's just something to think about, because what we can see here in this text is that we can do some pretty nasty stuff when we are afraid that we are going to lose power. We're all capable of that. And so we have to really be careful and guard our hearts. And the scary thing is, when you think about the duplicity that they exhibited, right? On the one hand, God and country, we're concerned about our place and our nation, right? But on the other hand, they were just really envious, right? We can really be envious and really and hide it, right? And be duplicitous. But I think what this passage helps us to see that God is aware of our hypocrisy at every level. And other people are aware of it too, because remember, Pilate saw right through it, right? And like on The Office, we look at The Office and we see right through their foolishness, right? And other people see right through our foolishness and our envy. But even more so, God is aware of our hypocrisy. That ought to be a scary thought to us. The other thing is that this is a tragedy on two levels. Two levels. As you read through this, you might think, well, this is a tragedy because Jesus is being condemned. And that's true. God in the flesh comes down. He's rejected by his own and sentenced to death. But at the same time, the Jews were actually sealing their own fate. They were sealing their own fate. And so they thought they got away with this, right? We got it. We did it, right? It worked. It was hard, but we did it, okay? But the reality is, when Jesus was on earth, one of the things he told people, he was very clear about this, he told the Jews, if you guys reject me, there will be hell to pay. He made that very clear to them. He prophesied what would happen. And there are accounts of that in the book of Revelation and in the Gospels. But Jesus, he told parables about it. And so what happened, and here's the thing, he said that this was going to happen to this generation. He said this judgment is going to come on this generation. And what's weird is like they're crying out saying, let his blood be on our hands and on our children. You know, they're saying, they're like, bring it, okay? They're saying, we have no king but Caesar. And it's tragic because what historians tell us is that starting around AD 66, a group of Jews revolted against Rome, and Rome came in and crushed Jerusalem, and it was horrific. And the details of it actually are in lockstep with some of the things that Jesus prophesied about how this would take place. And so there was infighting between the Jews who supported the rebellion and those that did not. There was widespread famine. It got so bad there were gangs just roaming the streets just looking for food. Many Jews were sold into slavery. The Romans would come and take the Jews out of the city and crucify them in like funny positions just to mock them. It got so bad there was like just lakes of blood like in the temple court. And there's a story that Josephus, a historian, tells where there was this mother who actually nursing her child, she cut her child in half to eat the child. They resorted to cannibalism. It got so bad. She killed the child. And then she had the mindset to save half of the child for those gangs that were coming around. It was just, it's like you think about Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome. You know, just how crazy the world, you know, people talk about the world can get. I mean, it was just ludicrous. But this is what Jesus prophesied would happen because they rejected him. But they thought they got away with it. And so what Jesus wants us to understand, as we look at this, since we have the privilege of being able to see the big picture and everything that's happened, I think one thing that God wants us to understand is that he sees our hypocrisy and he will not allow us to get away with it. He does not allow, you don't play with God. And so, and what's more is that's only the start of it, because, you know, what history tells us though is that the rulers of Jerusalem were actually killed by the Jews who started the insurrection against Rome, because the rulers again took the stance, hey, we don't want to do this, okay? Again, God and country, protect our people, we shouldn't revolt. And so those Jews actually killed the leaders, okay? Many of whom were probably responsible for Jesus being put to death. But for them, that was just the start of their suffering, because what Jesus also tells us in his word is that if we do not respond rightly to him, we will suffer for all of eternity. apart from him. The Bible talks about there will just be weeping and gnashing of teeth as we suffer for eternity for rejecting Jesus. And so my appeal to you today is that if you do not believe in Christ, I would just encourage you to believe. If you are living a duplicitous life, I would encourage you to believe, repent and believe. And no matter who you identify with in this story, this is the last thing here, and the worship team can come. No matter who you identify here within this story, whether you identify with Pilate because you're confused about what to believe in Jesus, what you know now is that Jesus has come to reveal the truth to you. And the main thing he wants you to know is that God so loved the world that he came. I forgot that verse. I'm sorry. For God so loved the world, he came, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life, right? So God sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sin. Because when we look at this passage, we can probably identify with something here, right? We can identify with being envious. We can identify with, Pilate getting angry at Jesus. We can identify. There's so much sin here. We can identify with that, and we need Jesus. And that's why Jesus came into the world. And that's why it's significant that he lived a life and that he was not guilty. Pilate said it over and over again. I find no guilt in this man. And that is for your benefit. That is for my benefit. Because Christ died for our sins. And his perfect record, his perfect life can be transferred to any of us who believe in him, no matter what we've done, no matter how unrighteous we've been. And some of the Pharisees did come to faith in Christ. So no matter what you have done, you can be saved. You can be, in some respects, like Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer, and he was set free. Now, Barabbas didn't come to faith, but in some ways, he symbolizes us. We who were guilty, we were wrong, he just set free of all of that, and can spend eternity with God forever. That is available to all of us through Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. We pray that you would just help us to look to you, to help us to understand what is truth. I pray that we would just recognize our own limitations, our inability to figure those ultimate issues out ourselves, and we would look to you for truth and for guidance. Lord, I ask that for those of us who are here who are hypocrites, Lord, who live in double lives, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see that your grace extends to us. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see that that you love us. And Lord, even though you are a judge, you're a righteous judge, you love us and you sent your son to die. Lord, I pray, Lord, that someone will believe that today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just open someone's heart to believe your truth. Grant them repentance that they might know and be on the side of the truth. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would have your way. You'll do your work in us. I pray that you would just help us to remove sin from our lives and that we would just bring glory and honor to you as your people. And we just pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us?